Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning and for each soul that you've brought here in this room. And Lord, we know that you have good purposes for us through every Lord's Day, the teaching that you have for us, the fellowship, the prayers, the singing, the teaching and preaching. And we just pray that you would nourish us and strengthen us through it all and help us to be mutually building one another up in the faith as a result of our time together today. And even for this morning, as we study the issue of the preservation of Scripture, we just ask that you give us understanding and learning that even though we're not studying biblical truths this morning, but rather the text of Scripture itself, that this would have an effect of fortifying our faith and strengthening our confidence in the Scriptures. And Lord, we know that in our day, this is an area in which we're being attacked. And so we just ask that this would be a time of helping us to do what Peter said, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have within us. And so we pray it now, Lord, and ask your blessing upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. This class is going to have two parts to it. The first half of the class, we're going to talk about the text of the Bible. And by that, I mean the issue of how do we know that we actually have in our modern Bibles an accurate reflection of what was originally wrote when the apostles and the other authors of Scripture wrote it down? How do we know that it's been preserved? And then the second half of the class is going to be on the canon of Scripture. How do we know the books that are in our Bible are the right books and that there haven't been books that have been left out? So this first half of the class, we're in the section on the text of Scripture. And I just want to remind you a little bit of what the issue is here. So you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 gives us this incredible pronouncement that all Scripture, remember, Scripture means written down, the Word of God written down. All Scripture is inspired by God. And that doesn't mean just that the guys that wrote it were really inspired guys. It means that as they wrote were so ordered by the Spirit that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to write, such that as Scripture makes reference to itself, it refers to it as the Word of God. Okay, so original writers wrote it down under the inspiration of the Spirit so that it is the Word of God. And they wrote in both Hebrew and Greek. And those first copies that they wrote, we would call the autographs or the original manuscripts. But then, how do you get from there to here? And we talked about that last time. In fact, we did a little exercise to see how this would work. Those original copies were copied. And then those copies were copied, etc., on down till today. And the problem is that God didn't re-inspire the writers every time the Scripture was copied, but rather those copies have mistakes in them. And we can actually see those mistakes when you look at the manuscripts that we have of the Greek and Hebrew Bible. And over time, the original manuscripts, which remember, would be over 2,000 years old by now if they still existed, are lost. We don't have the original autographs that were free from any error because they're written down under the inspiration of the Spirit. What we have is copies, and we have copies of the copies. And those copies that we have, through which we construct the text of Scripture, have errors in them. So that's the issue. How do we know that the Hebrew and Greek Bibles that we have today, how do we know that they are accurate to the original inspired manuscripts? How do we know, in other words, that the original text has not been hopelessly corrupted and lost in the copying process over the last 2,000 years? Has God preserved the original text, inspired text of Scripture over time? And that's the question that this class is designed to answer. And the reason why it's important to answer this question is because there have been people, especially in recent times, you might have heard of Bart Ehrman's famous book, Misquoting Jesus, and many other work that are in the same line. They've argued that the Bible hasn't been preserved, that we have no access to the original text of Scripture, that that's just Christians' fanciful idea that we have access to the original Scripture, but rather with all the mistakes, the original has been lost. And they play upon our ignorance on these things. I mean, how many of you guys have ever studied about this before? Maybe a few of you have heard some things, but most Christians haven't heard anything about it. along they go in life, and their kids go off to university, and they run into this stuff, and they're like, I've never heard this before. It can easily be a stumbling block to their faith. In fact, I played a little clip last time of a college student talking about these things, and what his opinion was reflects this problem. So that's why we want to talk to you about this issue. Last week, I tried to just lay out an understanding of the basic issue and why it's important. And we also did a little activity where we actually copied a manuscript by hand and talked about the different things that you experienced so that you can start to see how this process works. It's actually not very complicated. I would encourage you, if you weren't at that class, to go back and listen to the audio of that class so that you can understand some of those issues. But this morning, I want to take our time, and I'll move from understanding the issue and why it's important. I want to move to jumping into helping you understand the issue of Bible manuscripts. Manuscripts being copies of the original, or copies of the original. So manuscripts. Particularly in this beginning part of the class, we're going to focus on New Testament manuscripts. The same types of principles apply with Old Testament manuscripts, and I'm actually going to do one whole session on the Old Testament, but I want to focus on the New Testament for the bulk of the class. And what I want to do today is I just want to talk about the basics of New Testament manuscripts. I want to talk about the materials that were used and the forms of New Testament manuscripts. I want to talk about the different types of New Testament manuscripts that we have. I want to talk about when those different manuscripts were written, the dates. I want to talk about the number of manuscripts that we have, New Testament manuscripts. And I want to talk about how New Testament manuscripts compare to many other ancient documents. And here's the purpose of all this. You're saying, what in the world? I thought I was coming to a class that was going to be edifying. You're talking about manuscripts. But here's the purpose of it all. At the end, I want you to see that we have every reason to believe that the original text of the New Testament has been preserved somewhere in all these copies that we have, all these manuscripts that we have, that the amount of copies that we have and the evidence that we have makes the Greek New Testament the most well-attested document in the ancient world by far and away. So that if we can know any ancient document, we can know the Greek New Testament has been preserved accurately, what you'd call the textual tradition. Now, let me just start by talking about the materials and the forms of the New Testament. First of all, there was two main materials used. One is papyrus. That is the word, actually, papyrus, that we get our English word paper from. Make sense? Papyrus is essentially a paper-like material that's made from papyrus plants that actually grew near the Nile River in Egypt. So this paper-like material was made out of these papyrus reeds, and then they were shipped everywhere. Now, part of what happened was they would take part of the stalk of this plant, and they would cut it into strips, flat strips, and they would lay them side by side like this, and then they would lay them the opposite way. So they had a crisscross pattern of these papyrus strips from this plant. And what would happen is you get a sheet about 1 square foot of this crisscross papyrus plant. And actually, because of the grain, it was easy to write on one side, not so easy to flip it over and write in the back because the grain would be opposite. You'd find yourself writing over ridges. So what would happen is they would take these papyrus plants and they would connect them. They would attach them to one another so that you had long rolls, and then they would roll them up. And then what do we call that?
Scroll.
So you have papyrus scrolls. Usually a scroll would be 20 sheets of papyrus per roll. The original manuscripts of the New Testament were almost certainly written on papyrus, ranging from one sheet. Think of what letter in the New Testament do you think might fit on one sheet, or what letters? Jude, 2nd and 3rd John, etc. So they could have fit on one sheet, or they would be written on a scroll of sheets. In fact, it's thought that the Gospel of Luke would have fit on a 30-foot scroll. So that's a big scroll. This is why people didn't have personal copies of the scriptures when they were in the ancient world. This is why the New Testament writers would say, hey, when the church gets together, don't forsake the public reading of scripture, because people didn't have 50 scrolls in their house. It was expensive and took up a lot of space. The earliest New Testament manuscripts that we have today are written on papyrus, either sheets or fragments of pieces of papyrus or of scrolls. There was another type of material that was used to write on, New Testament manuscripts that were written on, and just like other ancient documents. And this is called parchment. In fact, do you remember that Paul, in his 2 Timothy, at the very end, do you remember what he told Timothy? Could you please bring for me the scrolls and the parchments? Do you remember him saying that? He's referring to two different types of writing materials. Parchment, also known as vellum, in case you read information, you're like, wait a second, what's this vellum stuff? Oh, it's just parchment. Parchment is actually animal skins. So this could have never happened in the days of PETA. Back then, they would use animal skins. They would scrape them and dry them and write on them. And you can imagine, which is a more durable writing material, papyrus or parchment? Parchment. This is why by the 3rd to 4th century, so remember, if you're saying 3rd century, you're talking about the 200s. And if you say 4th century, you're talking about the 300s. By the 3rd to 4th century, parchment was the most common writing material. Even though papyrus still was used, it was most common because it was the most durable. The vast majority of surviving New Testament Greek manuscripts are written on parchment, on these dried animal skins. Often, what would happen is, because it's expensive to buy parchment, if you had a document that was written on parchment that you didn't want anymore, you could actually scrape it off and you could write a new document on it. Those manuscripts that we have some manuscripts that were actually made on these previously used and scraped off parchments. Those are called palimpsests. So if you ever hear that word, that's what it is. It's a New Testament manuscript that was written on top of what used to be something else. And it was the first document was scraped off. In addition to the writing materials, I want to talk about the writing form, because this is important. Early in the 2nd century AD, so early in the 100s AD, the church started to use the book form. Now, does anyone know what word you would use to refer to ancient books? Starts with a C, codex. So if you hear about manuscripts, you might hear something like codex blank, Sinaiticus or Vaticanus. And what that means is, instead of a scroll, it's actually a book form. So they would actually take sheets of papyrus or sheets of parchment, sew them together in the middle, fold them up, and you had a book form. The New Testament manuscripts in the 200s started to be written primarily on codexes. In fact, it's interesting, Christians began to use codexes far earlier than codexes were used by everyone else. Why do you think that was the case? Anyone have any ideas? Why would Christians particularly find that book form to be more helpful for them? Okay, so there was some of that. In fact, we even have little tiny codexes that during times of intense persecution, they would copy them out on these tiny things that could easily hide from the authorities. What else?
Sheer volume.
And connected in with that volume, instead of having 30-foot scroll of Luke, if you wanted to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together on these pieces of parchment that you could write on front and back, codexes actually made it easier to combine documents like that. Many people think that that is why Christians started to use codices earlier than others, is because they wanted these books, like the 13 epistles of Paul that were already starting to be collected, and the four gospels, they wanted to have them all together. And so possibly that is why we see early New Testament manuscripts in codices far earlier than codices started to be used in general in the ancient world. In fact, I want to point you to this first page. This will be a helpful little reference for you. It shows you the type of writing materials, papyrus and vellum, and then later on paper. It tells you what type of writing instrument they use. And then here you see scrolls in the beginning and then codexes here. And then we're going to talk about this bottom one in a little bit. But it shows you that a timeline of when these different things were used, just for your reference. And obviously this is an estimation, because you can't draw a straight line and say, right here, it's everything changed. But it gives you a general sense for the timeline of some of these things. Okay, so any questions on the writing materials of the New Testament manuscripts or the form?
Did you say you could write on both sides of the parchment?
Yes, because it didn't have the grains that you have with papyrus, where it was kind of strips stacked like that. If you have strips, in fact, you can actually see it if you turn to your second page. You can see a manuscript on papyrus, and you'll notice the grain. So easy to write one direction, not so easy to write the other direction. But parchment was different. Parchment was more like what we would be used to, a smooth piece of writing material. Typically, I think they sewed it together. That's my understanding. Obviously, there were different ways as you move on in history. The next thing I want to talk about is the different types of New Testament manuscripts that we have. Of course, we have what are called the papyri manuscripts, which means that they are written on papyrus. So there are manuscripts that we have that are written on papyrus. We call them papyri. Now, papyrus is more fragile material than parchment or vellum or animal skins. So because the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament were written primarily on papyrus rather than parchment, because they weren't really using parchment in those early centuries, most of the earliest manuscripts, if we have a papyrus manuscript, it's typically not like an entire book, because that material just didn't last very long. So we do have papyrus manuscripts, but mostly, what do you think they are? Fragments. And so you do have larger fragments of papyrus manuscripts, and you have that contain actual large chunks of the New Testament, but you also have very small, like this one is just all it is one little piece. In fact, it's there in John Ryland's University in Manchester, England. You can look it up. You can Google it. There's this glass case like this with this tiny little thing. And the reason why it's so important is that fragment is the earliest piece of New Testament manuscript that we have. It's dated to between 100 and 125. That's amazing. It's within decades of the original composition of John. So papyrus manuscripts are typically fragile, so we don't have a lot of like full papyrus manuscripts, but we do have hundreds of these fragments of various sizes. If you have a Greek New Testament, what you'll see is it'll have the New Testament in Greek, and then down below, it will actually have what is called an apparatus. So down here in a Greek New Testament, underneath the line, you'll see that it'll have a footnote or a verse number, like verse 62. And then if there is a variant in the copies, it'll have these numbers and letters next to them. It's called an apparatus. Let's just say an apparatus of, you know, we'll just pick a verse, John 3:16. We're going to just create a fake apparatus. This is not real. Of a list of all the different, let's just say there's a textual variant here, a variant in the copies. And we're going to say, how would it look in a Greek New Testament if it were to tell you what the different manuscripts were? And with papyrus, what you would see is that if there is a papyrus manuscript that contains this verse or part of this verse, then they would have a letter P with a number up here, like let's just say P52. Again, this is all fake, but that's what it would look like if you were to look in an apparatus. Now, I want you to look at this in your handout. You'll see this is just an example of a fragment of a papyrus manuscript. What you're seeing is not two fragments. What do you think you're seeing? Two sides of one fragment. So, interestingly, this is a fragment of the Gospel according to John that dates around, like I said, 100 to 125. So probably within maybe 40 years. This is a copy that dates back within 40 years of the original copy of John. And on the front side, it has a fragment, a bit of John 18:31 through 33. On the back side, it has a bit of John 18:37 through 38. This is the oldest manuscript fragment that we have to date. It doesn't mean that we might not find one older. Yeah, AD. So Jesus died in AD 33. So this is at the latest, maybe 100 years after his death, about 40 years after John was written. We've got this fragment that dates to around there. Another type of manuscript we have is called uncials. Okay, now don't get scared off from this. Uncials are manuscripts written primarily on animal skins, parchments. The reason we call them uncials is because unseal referred to a style of writing. What kind of styles of writing do we have in our day? Print or cursive. Well, uncial is a style of writing, and it referred to a style of writing where you would write in all capital Greek letters, and typically with no spaces in between the letters. So you would determine the words by the context. And there was an example in this one book I was looking at. What does that look like to you? God is now here, or God is nowhere. Actually, this way of writing in Greek was much like this, to where at some points you might be confused. It could have two different ways that the letters could form into words, but what would tell you what it actually meant? How would you figure it out? From the context, it becomes clear, oh, God is nowhere. That doesn't make sense. God is now here. But this is the style of writing in uncials, is all capital Greek letters with no spaces in between. These uncials are an early style of writing used in earlier Greek manuscripts. A lot of the uncial manuscripts contain books or large sections of the New Testament. So you might have an uncial manuscript that has all four Gospels or all 13 epistles of Paul. Some of the uncial style manuscripts that we have actually originally contained the entire New Testament or the entire Bible even. They originally contained it, but some parts of it have been destroyed or lost. So these are more common manuscripts. They're usually written on animal skins, and they have more of the New Testament in them than the papyri, because the papyri tended to get destroyed. So if we look at our apparatus here, what we would see is that an uncial manuscript would be marked in this way. It would be either like a letter like this, or B, a D, or it would be a number with a zero in front. So like 02 or 04. One verse could have multiple uncial manuscripts where that verse is found. If you look at your packet, you'll see an example of what this writing looked like. Just imagine trying to read that. No spaces in between letters, all capital Greek letters. So I don't expect you to read that. But if you wanted to write down, this is a very famous manuscript called Codex. That's book form, right? Vaticanus. It's actually, I believe, stored in the Vatican right now. And that manuscript is probably one of the greatest uncial manuscripts. It dates to between 8300 and 8325. That's very early, isn't it, for a manuscript? So this is a wonderful example of an uncial manuscript. And that uncial, again, just refers to the style of writing, all capital Greek letters. Left to right is Greek, like English. Hebrew goes from right to left. So when you learn Hebrew, you got to learn the opposite direction. But you get used to it real quick. There's another type of manuscript called minuscules. Now, minuscules, again, were mostly written on parchment, or later on what we would think of more as standard paper. Minuscule, all that means is it's another style of writing, lowercase letters, but also it was a sort of running style of writing, like our modern cursive. Minuscule started being used, this style of writing, in about the 9th century, and it almost immediately, very quickly replaced uncials. Why do you think that is? Faster! So anything good that comes along is, you know, who has CDs anymore? Or who has tapes anymore? Let's put it that way. Because something better comes along, forget that. We're using the better stuff. That's what happened with uncials. They went quickly replaced by this faster style. Many minuscule manuscripts, because they're later in time, contain the entire New Testament. And they're designated by numbers without the zero. So, you know, minuscule 1 would be like this, or minuscule 13 would be like that. And if you're looking at an apparatus, that's how you'd identify it. They don't have the zero in front. If you want to see an example, look at that next page in your packet. You can see an example of this writing style, you see? And notice that as time goes on, when you're talking about the 9th and 10th century, they're making these elaborate manuscripts with all kinds of fancy pictures and things. Also, notice this is an example of how there'd be writing in the margins in manuscripts, because these are scribes. Sometimes they'd write little notes in the margin. What kind of problems do you think that might have posed for people copying manuscripts? They don't know whether or not, is this part of the text or is it not? A lot of times, I mentioned this before, manuscripts, a scribe wouldn't know whether something should be in there, or maybe they thought it was wrong, so they wrote it in the manuscript, and in a later copy it just got included in, And so you would have all kinds of things like that. That accounts for some of the variants that we have in our different copies of the manuscripts. But this is an example. This is a 12th century. So this is, again, the 1100s. A 12th century minuscule. It's minuscule 1. This particular manuscript contains the entire New Testament except Revelation. Revelation has a very unique textual tradition in itself. It was one of the later books to be recognized by the church, sort of by and large, as being inspired. There is one other example of manuscripts, and that is what's called lectionaries. These were manuscripts written largely on parchments or later on paper. And what they are is they're not actually copies of the whole New Testament. Lectionaries were basically like liturgies for a worship service. But when they wrote out the liturgy, they would write in the liturgy sections of the New Testament. Why do you think they'd write it in the liturgy? That was what they were going to read at the service for that Sunday. And that would, they would actually have lectionaries for like every Lord's Day and also other services in between. And these lectionaries then contain another witness to what the New Testament originally said. And we have thousands of these lectionaries that go back all the way to the 5th century, like the 400s, where they were already beginning to write out these order of worships with passages of the New Testament copied in Greek. So if you want to look at an example, it's not very exciting, but this next page is an example of a lectionary. This is lectionary 298. So if you were to look in your apparatus, what you would see is you would see it either like this, and then the number, like 298 is the one that we have, or it might just be an L298. And there are thousands of these. This one happens to be lectionary 298 from the 14th century, so the 1300s. Okay, so these are the different types of manuscripts. We have papyri manuscripts that are the most ancient, unsealed manuscripts, which are early, minuscules, which are from 9th century onward, and these lectionaries, which sort of span all in between. Now, any questions on these types of manuscripts? Any questions about it before we move on?
One thing that caught my attention, and you may have mentioned it earlier, was that very first papyrus. You're talking about how most of them they wouldn't write on both sides, but that one they actually did write on both sides.
It's an interesting example. Sometimes they did, but most of the time they didn't. Fortunately, actually, they did write on both sides of the papyrus. Why do you think that they would choose to do that? Paper is not like today, where you go down to Walmart, you buy a ream of paper, right? And the kids are just like crumpling it up and writing all over it. And you're like, oh, I got to go get more paper. Well, in that day, it wasn't that simple. So that's why they typically didn't, is because it was actually hard to write the other side. I'm sure there was different quality levels. But obviously, since it came from this papyri reed that grew in a particular place by Egypt. And in fact, actually, most of the papyri manuscripts that we have, we found near Egypt. Not only because that was where papyrus grew, but also because it was preserved in that climate. Oftentimes, you actually find them in the sand. You'd find old manuscripts. I don't know where exactly in the different locations, but Alexandria, Egypt, was a major hub for Christianity in the ancient world. Whole scriptoriums there where they would be copying manuscripts. So that is not surprising that we would find manuscripts there. I want to move on to the date of the manuscripts. Okay, now first I want to just turn you to the next sheet. This one right here. This is just a chart that shows you, and some of this stuff is hard. Like you'll notice a discrepancy in some of the dates and numbers, particularly the numbers, not the dates, but particularly the numbers. Why do you think that there's discrepancy? Like if you looked it up on Google, numbers of New Testament manuscripts, and you brought up like three pages and the numbers might be slightly different. Why do you think that would be? They're actually debating or will adjust the dating of different manuscripts. That's true. Why do you think that we might have different numbers of manuscripts, though? Not just in the date range. Well, if you go on Google and you get some numbers from 1988 versus 2014 or 19, because they're still being discovered. In fact, we have manuscripts that are just waiting to be read, collated, cataloged, and put into the numbers because we can't keep up. It takes a lot more work to sort of process the information than to find this stuff. So we're still finding more manuscripts. And so the numbers are being adjusted. You guys have to take that into account as you look at this stuff on the web, for instance. But overall, let me just say, using relatively up-to-date numbers. If you look at these papyri manuscripts, the date ranges around AD 100, which is that little one, to the 8th century. They used papyri in some places all the way up to the 8th century, the 700s. But most of them, as you can see on your chart in blue, most of them are from the 3rd and 4th centuries. Most of the papyri manuscripts we have are in the AD 200s and 300s. That's very early. So that's why papyri are very valuable, because they give us a very early reading. Less copies means less errors that are in the copies. Second is uncials. The date ranges are from the 2nd to the 11th century. Most, though, are from the 5th to the 9th century, between 400 and 800 AD. Minuscules, the date ranges later. So again, they started using that particular handwriting in the 9th century, so the 9th to the 16th century. Why do you think that most of the handwritten copies of the New Testament ended in the 16th century? Printing press is invented. All of a sudden, handwritten copies are no more. It doesn't mean there's not still errors in the print editions as we have today, but it was a different dynamic. And then the lectionaries, they range all the way down to the 4th century to the 16th century. So you can see lectionaries kind of spread all the way in between those date ranges. So that gives you a little bit of a sense of when the different types of manuscripts are dated to. And again, you can't be totally exact about these things because we don't know for sure. But there are ways to date them fairly accurately. Finally, when it comes to date, just think of this. We have 12 manuscripts from the 2nd century, the 100s. Think about that. We have 64 from the 200s. We have 48 from the 4th century, the 300s. That's a total of 124 manuscripts, and again, given some fudging, written that date back to within 300 years of the time that the New Testament was written. Now just keep that in mind as we go forward. Now I want to talk about numbers of manuscripts. I've sort of gotten you a little bit into the numbers there. But this is important. Bear with me on this. I know this is a little bit crazy, but you start to wrap your head around the scope of the numbers of manuscripts that we have. Papyri manuscripts, we have 140 papyri manuscripts. When I say that, do I mean of the whole New Testament? No, mostly like fragments. So 140 manuscripts of the New Testament. There is at least one papyri manuscript that contains a portion of every single book of the New Testament. Not the whole book, but every single book is witnessed to in the papyri. The uncials, we have a little over 300 unsealed manuscripts, mostly on parchment, animal skins. Of the minuscules, now, as we get later on in history, which means that not only is Christianity already spreading and there's more copying being produced because now you have whole scriptoriums where they're just pumping out copies. When you get to these later forms, you would expect more manuscripts. And also because we're closer to them, so they haven't had as much time to get lost or destroyed or different things. So we have more of these minuscule manuscripts, 2,900 of them, of handwritten minuscule manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. Again, maybe not the whole New Testament, but at least portions of it. Some of them are of the whole New Testament. Some of them are of the whole Greek Bible, including the Old Testament. And then finally, lectionaries, we have 2,500. These are just round numbers. The total number of Greek manuscripts is about 5,800. Now, again, it's not exact, first of all, and it's constantly being sort of revised as we get new manuscripts into the system. Or sometimes what happens is you realize that, oh, these are actually part of the same manuscript. So instead of two, we have actually one. Things like that happen. About 5,800 Greek manuscripts. The average Greek manuscript is about 450 pages long. The average, about 450 pages long. If you take all the 5,800 and you just average them out, 450 pages long. And if you were to stack all of the pages up, we have 2.6 million pages of handwritten Greek New Testament manuscripts. 2.6 million pages of these copies. There are hundreds of manuscripts, hundreds of Greek handwritten manuscripts, which contain all or part of every New Testament book. All right, so we've got a lot of manuscripts, a lot of pages of the Greek New Testament manuscripts. Now, let me just add one other thing in. You guys know the history of Christianity? When the first Christian church was planted, where was it?
Jerusalem.
Okay, and then persecution happened and they started going all around the ancient world and they're going into Gentile regions. In fact, what happened with Philip? Who did he meet? Ethiopian eunuch. So it went down into Africa. It went all the way up around into Turkey, Asia Minor, all the way around into Europe. And it started to go west, all the way to Rome, Spain. It started to go east as well. Some people believe that Thomas ended up all the way in India. So what happens when you go to these places? Many people spoke Greek because Alexander the Great and the sort of Greco-Roman culture in the Roman Empire, but many people didn't. So what if they became a Christian? So there began early on to be translations of the New Testament. So we have translations of the New Testament that are also very early, that go all the way back into the early centuries of the church. And these too are handwritten copies of the New Testament, just not in Greek. So they don't tell us necessarily what the original Greek said. But what happens if you have two readings of the Greek New Testament because of two different copies, and you also have a very early translation? Would that help you in some cases figure out which of these readings might be correct? Because you could tell by the translation what text they were translating. So that also is interesting in terms of figuring out what the original said. Is we have 10,000 manuscripts of the New Testament translated into Latin and another 9,300 manuscripts translated into various other ancient languages like Syriac, Slavic, that's Far East, Slavic, Gothic, Ethiopic, down here, also Coptic, that's Egypt, and Armenian. So many of these translations go back almost to the very beginning. Altogether, if you were to take the 5,800 Greek manuscripts and the sort of 1,900-ish manuscripts in other languages, altogether you have about 25,000 manuscripts of copies of all or part of the New Testament in Greek and other languages. We have all of that, and in addition to that, we have one more source of the New Testament, and that is, you guys have heard of names like Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Origen. These guys, some of them are what we call the early church fathers or the patristic writers. These are Christians that wrote Christian writings, some of whom go back even to the first century. So they were writing before 100 AD. So almost contemporary. Some of them knew an apostle. And what do you think they did when they wrote their Christian writings? If you read John Piper's book, is he going to have scripture quotations in there? Well, the early church fathers have scripture quotations. So many scripture quotations, right? And they were writing in Greek, many of them. So many scripture quotations that it said that even if every New Testament manuscript were lost, you could reconstruct the New Testament just from the citations in the Greek fathers. You add that in, you see, this is the quote I was going to point you to. The sheer number of witnesses to the New Testament, Greek manuscripts, translations, citations in the church fathers, it is virtually certain that the original text has been preserved somewhere among all of the existing witnesses that we have. Witnesses being various types of manuscripts. It's virtually impossible to conceive of what the original said is lost. It's somewhere preserved in what you would call the textual tradition of the New Testament. Now, I just want to point this out. How does this compare, this number of manuscripts? How does this compare to other documents that we have from the ancient world? Who knows some documents without looking at your last page? Who knows just off the top of your head some ancient documents? Beowulf, that's an English tale. Iliad and the Odyssey, which actually goes way back, BC. Other famous writings that go back BC or AD, so similar time periods from the ancient world. Some of them were very popular. If it's popular, what happens? More copies, right? So let's just take the most popular documents from the ancient world, of which we have a lot of copies. And let's just see how does it stack up. And I want you to look at that last sheet in your thing here. This is the type of common thing you can find on the internet. The numbers are, again, changed over time as we find more copies of these other ancient books. But look at this. Homer, perhaps the most copied, 1,757 manuscripts. That seems like a lot compared, though, to the New Testament. So that's the most, by far the most, is Homer's Iliad. There's 1,700 manuscripts. Now, of course, it was written somewhere in 800 BC. Notice, when was the earliest, the oldest copy of that writing that we have is, you count that in your mind, what is the time gap? It's got it right there. 400 years between when it was written and the first copy, and we have 1,700. Everything else kind of pales in comparison. Notice that the average time gap between when the original was written and when the first copy that we have, the oldest copy that we have, the average is like 500 to 1,000 years between the oldest copy and the original. And then notice, if you were to take, you know, most of the popular writings in the ancient world would have zero manuscripts. They just weren't preserved at all. These are the best, the most well-preserved documents. And we're talking about 200 copies, 40 copies. And then go down to the very bottom and compare it to the New Testament. In terms of numbers of manuscripts, there's nothing like it from the ancient world. 5,800 manuscripts compared to most would have like hundreds. That would be a lot. The vast majority, you have zero. The best have hundreds, with the exception of Homer's Iliad, which has over 1,500. But no document from the ancient world has nearly as many manuscripts as the New Testament. And then notice, what is the gap between the oldest copy of a New Testament document and its original? Within 40 years. In other words, the time gap between the manuscripts that we have and the originals is smaller, much smaller, than anything else that we have from the ancient world. Most documents, the oldest copy was written, 200 or 300 or 400 or 1,000 years after. And again, these are the best. Here's the point. Let me just give you a summary. In terms of existing manuscripts, the New Testament textual critics are trying to figure out what is original. Dan Wallace says he's confronted with an embarrassment of riches. If we have doubts about what the original text of the New Testament says, those doubts would have to be multiplied 100-fold by the average ancient document. If you look at any other document, if you have doubts about the New Testament, you have to have way more doubt about any other ancient document that we have. When we compare the New Testament manuscripts to the very best the classical world has to offer, the New Testament manuscripts still stand high above the rest. The New Testament is by far the best attested work of Greek or Latin literature from the ancient world. So think about this. If you're coming along and you're Bart Ehrman and you say, we don't have the originals, we've got copies of the copies of the copies. You can't know what the original says. If you're going to say that about the New Testament, what do you have to say about any other document from history? You can't know anything from history. If you can't know the Bible, you can't know anything else from history, because the Bible is by far and away the most well-attested document. In fact, Daniel Wallace uses this illustration. He says, if the average size manuscript of any ancient document were 2.5 inches thick, all the copies of the works of an average Greek author, like these, would stack up to about 4 feet high, while the copies of the New Testament would stack up over a mile high. That just gives you a sense of the difference here. So to deny that we have access to an accurate reflection of what the original manuscripts of the New Testament says is to deny that you can do that with any ancient document. Now, some people say, yeah, that's right. We can't know anything. Okay, well, I don't know why people are, writing PhD dissertations on Homer's Iliad, because you don't even know what Homer's Iliad said. Let me put it this way. To deny that the original text of Scripture is preserved somewhere in the manuscripts that we have, whether that's church fathers, translations, or Greek manuscripts. To deny that, you have to take on a very radical skepticism. You have to say something like this. Here's what happened. John wrote the first copy of his gospel. Someone made a copy of it with a bunch of errors that were very difficult. You couldn't tell that they were errors. You couldn't tell what was meant. The original copy was destroyed, and all we had left was the first copy, and every other copy was made from that first copy. Therefore, we can't possibly know, because of that fact, what the original said. That is almost certainly not what happened with any of these original documents. What happened was probably John wrote his first copy. It was copied. Somewhere along the line, it wore out or was lost. But you've got lots of different witnesses to what the original said. And the types of mistakes that would have been made would have been easily identifiable. We did it last week. You missed a word. You put A instead of an. You misspelled something. The idea that we wouldn't be able to know from these copies what the original said is very radical skepticism. It's something in terms of comparing it to other types of skepticism. It's something akin to saying, you know, well, you don't really know that you don't live in the matrix and that actually you are hooked up to some kind of machine and you think you're real, but you're not. Or you don't really know that you weren't created 5 minutes ago by God and he implanted all these false memories in you, but really you're only 5 minutes old. That's the type of radical skepticism we're talking here. So yeah, in theory, it's possible that happened, but there is absolutely no evidence for it, no reason to believe that. It's a radical skepticism. And you start asking yourself, what motivates a person to be that skeptical of the New Testament, where they wouldn't be that skeptical about any other document in the ancient world? And you start realizing, you know, the real issue here is a moral issue, isn't it? A commitment to unbelief. But I want you to walk away from this, at least through my frail presentation, saying, hey, we have every reason to believe that the original text has been preserved in the manuscripts, copies that we have. The question then becomes, knowing that it's preserved somewhere in all these manuscripts, what's the question that we're left with? How do we identify what that original reading is? And that is where we're going to go in the rest of the class. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Any questions about anything that we've talked about so far?
Is a modern phenomenon, or has this been going on in the church in the world all through the centuries, where there wasn't any confidence in?
People have been doing what we would call textual comparisons to the manuscripts that they had going way back. But in terms of the questioning, saying, well, you can't know, like I played that clip from Bart Ehrman, you can't know what the original said, that's really a more modern phenomenon, I believe. In fact, I would say that there is a whole stream of sort of skeptical, that kind of skepticism in New Testament studies that is really just part of a sort of a more secularizing trend. But it's not like people have been questioning it to this level in the history of the church. Any other questions before we move on? Let me pray and we'll end our time today. Father, we see in all this your wisdom in how you decided to preserve your word in Scripture through the abundance of copies that had been passed down to us and spread around the whole world in various ways such that no one person could gather them all up and try to destroy them, or no one could claim that some overarching authority has tampered the text, because no one could possibly have access to all the copies. This is the way you've done it, Lord, and we thank you for your wisdom. And we pray that you would give us a confidence and a settled spirit in the face of the attacks that we face in this day and age. And we pray also, Lord, that we would be able to help younger folk who are going to face these types of attacks in our day. And even if we can't remember everything in this class, we'll remember that we talked about it and that there are good answers to these questions and that there are resources we can go to for explanation. And we praise you, Lord, that as we study these things, we're reminded that from the time that Jesus rose from the dead, people have been so impacted by the witness of the New Testament, by the apostles, that they have been hungry four copies of the scripture, and that we've seen the impact of your word, even through the proliferation of its copying and distribution throughout the whole world, and its translation into so many languages. We're reminded of the power of your word. And we are so grateful, Lord, we just take it for granted that we can have a copy of an English translation. In fact, we can have 10 copies of an English translation in our homes. We thank you for the access to your word that we have. And so, Lord, we just pray that these things would settle our hearts and give us confidence in your scriptures and that you have preserved them. And we pray it, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen.